Shalom, saints of God. I bring you greetings from Perth, Western Australia. The Lord bless you in your different places all across this world. I once again want to say thank you and God bless to the brothers and sisters who are working in the background to keep this daily devotion going. God bless your efforts and God bless your families. Today I'll be sharing with us something that's just quickened to my spirit, which I'll say, if I could call it a title, I would say, called as an individual, yet function as a group. So we all know that God calls us as individuals, but yet our function, we don't function as distinct individuals, we function as a group. As a body in Christ. A body is not made up of one member. So a body is not just all eyes or all legs or all hearts. No matter how important the heart is to the body does not need two hearts. It's got a heart and it's got other things. So we are called as individuals in Christ, but we function as a group. And the cohesion of that group is what makes the world to see Christ in us, because the total sum of the individual members is not equal to the overall function of the group. When you put the members together, when they function as a group, the output is far greater than if you put all the individuals together and sum up the total. Praise the Lord. Now, I'll just take a scripture from John chapter 20, from verse 18 to 20. Jesus was talking to Peter. We're familiar with this scripture after his resurrection. And he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "I love you." So I'm reading from verse 18. Jesus was saying, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou guardest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" And Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." So this, I just use this scripture to show that even though Jesus was talking to this group, or he had appeared to these seven brothers who were fishing, yet he was giving personal messages to each of them personally that had to do, or at least some of them in that group, that had to deal with each individual. But yet they were still a cohesive group. Each person's call within that group served for the overall benefit of the group. So nobody's call was harmful to the group. Everybody's gifting was working for the group. And that's how we know that we are united in purpose, that we have the mind of Christ. God does not give a gift to destroy the cohesiveness of his body. Neither does he give a call or an anointing to destroy the cohesiveness of his body. It's either that anointing is being used incorrectly or the body is not in the right position that it should be. Every member should function aright. Your lungs don't breathe in such a way that you would have a headache. Neither does your heart pump in such a way that your lungs would be drowning in fluid. Something has to be out of order for us to get such a situation. Now, you would see that even our personalities, Christ has given them to us, and he uses our different personalities to achieve his purpose. Whether we're boisterous or whether we're quiet, whether we're more sober or whether we're more lively. Everything works out for his own good and for his pleasure. And that's why, as individuals, we strive to be like Christ, and we have people that we use as example. Paul was saying to Timothy, be thou an example to believers. So Timothy, being an example to believers, does not mean that you necessarily have to talk the way Timothy talks, or have the same accent as Timothy, or wear the same national garment as Timothy wears, or wear the same type of hat, or wear the same kind of, you know, wear your neck collar the same way. That is not the kind of example we're looking at. That's just getting one another's spirit. But if we... if we let God take hold of our personality and all that we have, it would function to glorify him and for the benefit of the body in one way that somebody else cannot function to serve that same purpose. The thumb can never replace the little finger, and vice versa. So the same way, God has created us with different personalities, different attributes, which he uses to bless his body. But yet he calls you as an individual, and then he uses you as part of a body. And that's why we don't necessarily photocopy what the other person is doing, because it has to be a personal call, but yet a group function. Otherwise, you might hear people saying something and you say that thing, and it's going to lead to utter destruction. Or you see people doing something and you do that same thing. It's not necessarily a copy and paste kind of religion. Oh, my pastor is doing it, I need to do this. God deals with everybody as individuals, yet still in a cohesive group. Praise the Lord. I'll just share something very, very quickly with us. For example, if we look at Luke chapter 4, you will see people saying the same thing, but the outcome was different. In Luke chapter 4, if I just read very quickly, Luke chapter 4, verse 22, when Jesus was preaching in the synagogue, when he said to them, this day this scripture is fulfilled. So I read verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now, if you stopped your reading here, you would think that these people are all believers and they're somehow thankful to God, or being awed by God's wonderful revelation through Jesus Christ. You would have thought that they were excited in the Lord, excited in the Spirit, and they were just so blessed. But when you read the next sentence, you begin to see a bit of a contrast. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So you can imagine that they were hearing these things that were wonderful or amazing. But yet the outcome just showed that they were enemies of the truth. Because you will see that verse 29 or verse 28, and all day in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him onto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. So we see here, people were amazed with amazement at the power in his teaching. But yet, the outcome was they wanted to get rid of Jesus. Now, if we turn to Luke chapter 5, we would see when Jesus, Luke chapter 5, verse 8, when Jesus had borrowed the boat of Peter and asked him to cast his net into the sea, Peter had fished all night long with his mates and they had caught nothing. And now when Simon Peter saw it, now when he put the nets as Jesus instructed him, he brought up a whole lot of fish that he needed help, and their boats were sinking because of the fish. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all they that were with him at the draught of the fishes which had been taken. So we notice that this group, just like the group in Luke chapter 4, they were also astonished at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now in this group, you can begin to see different personalities coming up here. Simon Peter is the only one who is on record as falling on his knees when he saw Jesus. He's the only one on record as saying, "Lord, depart from me." And he was not saying it in the same way as the group of Luke chapter 4. The group of Luke chapter 4 wanted Jesus to depart from them because they wanted to get rid of him. They didn't want anything to do with him. They hated him in church. But this group here, Peter saying, "Lord, leave me or depart from me," he's not saying it to reject Christ. He's saying it because he's seeing his own unworthiness. And he's saying, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come to me." But in essence, it looks like both people are almost saying the same things. And even amongst this group here in Luke chapter 5, not everybody necessarily was on their knees. Not everybody said the same thing Peter was saying. Because if you read verse 9, it says, "For he was astonished, and all that were with him." That means they were all astonished at the draught of fishes which they had taken. "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partakers with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men.' And when they had all brought their sheep to land, they forsook all and followed him." So in essence, these men, they all saw the same supernatural. They were all touched, but the way they reacted was slightly different. Peter went full on his knees and spoke. He said, "Lord, leave me, depart from me. I'm completely unworthy." The other men did not necessarily make that statement. Maybe some of them were so shocked, they were just dumbfounded, they couldn't even speak. Some of them were just staring at him with their eyes wide open like owls. But see, that's their personality coming through now. Coming through, and God will use that thing that way that Peter was. He was a bit vociferous. He tended to speak. He tended to be expressive. You know, he wore his heart on his sleeve. That was him. But God used that. God needed him to be like that for the sake of the gospel. God needed him to be like that to show Christ in that way. God needed a John who was a bit more reserved. Everything was working out for good for Christ Jesus and for the body of Christ here on earth. Praise the Lord. Now, when we see, just in closing now, I'll talk of another group in Luke chapter 8, verse 36 to 37. This was after Jesus had healed the man of Gadara. He'd gone to the country of the Gadarenes and healed the demoniac. Verse 36, "They also which saw it told them by which means he that was possessed of devils was healed. And the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went into the ship and returned again." Now, another group who had witnessed a miracle, an outstanding miracle, but their own attitude too was, essentially they were almost saying the same thing Peter was saying, "Depart from us." But they were not saying it because they felt unworthy. They were saying it more from a standpoint of, "This man, you're going to ruin our business. You're going to ruin the economy here if you kill all the pigs and if you start healing all the mentally ill people. Who are we going to look at? Who is going to be the spectacle or the jester for us if everybody's of sane and sound mind?" So these people were more of the position that, "Look, our business is more important for us. We would rather have demoniacs here and we'd rather have pigs here than have people at liberty." You know, these were extremely religious people who would rather have people in bondage in church than to have the truth set people free. So it looks like all three groups in Luke 4, Luke 5, and Luke 8 were almost saying the same thing. They were amazed. "Oh, great wonder. Oh, great message." But what was the outcome? So revelation, we only know the impact of revelation by the output. If the output is not following Jesus Christ, then we know it's not true revelation. If you say, "Oh, I receive a message from the Lord," I believe Brother Branham's ministry, but you are scared of the scriptures, then you don't have any no revelation at all. Because any revelation or any ministry received should make you closer to the Bible, should expand your understanding and our understanding of the scriptures. Praise the Lord. So what I'm trying to say in essence, I know I'm a bit all over the place, is that God calls us as individuals. And as he calls us as individuals, he still deals with us as individuals, but we function as a group. So he calls Peter when he's talking to those seven men who were fishing in John chapter 20. He said, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. He's giving Peter a particular ministry and tells Peter exactly how he's going to die. But everything's for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is saying, but what would John do? And Jesus Christ essentially said to him, what John is going to do is none of your business. You do what I have asked you to do. But what you're going to do is going to be a blessing to John. And what John is going to do is going to be a blessing to you and to everybody else. So everybody, do as God bids you. If God is bidding you, and it's truly God, it will benefit you, it will benefit the body, it would not be disruptive to the functioning of Christ in his body. God calls us as individuals, but uses us as a collective group, even though we're being used individually, but yet is a blessing across several people. It's influencing and impacting the life of other people. So God is doing things from the benefit of the collective good of the body and not necessarily the good of the individual. So that's why Paul was saying somewhere, he said, God forbid that my eating meat will cause a brother whom Christ has died to fall. God had called Paul individually and that weak brother. But because of the overall benefit of the group, Paul is saying that God has revealed to me that if eating meat will cause this brother whom Christ has revealed himself to fall, he said, I will not eat meat. And that is the way of Christ. So Christ comes first. And the benefit of the body is very important to Christ. Is far more important to Christ than the benefit of we individuals in the body. Praise the Lord. I hope the Lord will say a word of benefit in some of these things that have been said. God bless you all and have a wonderful rest of the day. Shalom.